Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Hey, I am continuing a series of messages out of the book of Matthew. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name's Michael, one of the pastors here at the Vineyard, and we're looking at Matthew chapter 5. And today I want to talk a little bit about this world that we live in. We live in a world that experiences a whole lot of division. Internationally, between countries, we've got all these different groups that can't get along. You know, you've got the East and the West, you've got the North and the South fighting with one another, Christian versus Muslim, Israel versus Palestine. In our nation, we've got division. The left versus the right, you know, the Walmart shoppers versus the five and dime shoppers, you know. There's all sorts of division in our country. Can't decide. We're divided about what it really means to be married, about when life really starts. And, I mean, there's all sorts of division. And, you know, let me just say this, just on the outset, since we're in a political era right now. You know, there are people at the Vineyard of pretty much every political persuasion. I know some of you are shocked. You can't believe that you can be a Republican and still be a Christian. Some of you are shocked. You can't believe that you can be a Democrat and still be a Christian. And the truth is, you don't need a political conversion before you come to Christ. One of the things that we work hard to do at the Vineyard is to create a culture where everyone can come, no matter what your political persuasion, and you can begin to meet and interact with Jesus. And it's really good to have diversity and healthy discussion in that. And so we don't want anybody to ever feel like you gotta like have a political conversion before you come to Christ. Jesus is the key thing there. And I gotta tell you, I don't think either political party has it right. The left or the right both miss it. You know, in terms of nobody's got like this handle on the truth. The gospel does have political implications, but nobody's got it right completely, except Jesus. And so it's really good to have diversity and discussion in that. And so in our churches, we experience division. There's division between the conservative evangelicals and the charismatics and the Pentecostals and the Catholics and the Orthodox churches. There's division about what kind of worship style is best, you know. Some people are the hymn singers, and others like to sing the little choruses, and they like fight back and forth. And then there's those that like the chanting, you know, and it's like there's division that way. And there's all sorts of division in our families even. We live in a world that's just got lots of division. And what I'd like to focus on, what I'd like to think about is I believe that the division that we see in our families and in our churches and in our nation and our world is simply a manifestation of the division, the fracture in every single one of our lives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn made a good point when he said this: the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. The Apostle Paul said it well. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Paul's describing that universal condition of every man and woman, that fracture in our souls, that division that we live with. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is actually talking about how that division in our lives is healed. And so if you have a Bible, I want you to look at this. Matthew chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And there's several of them on the floor underneath the chairs. Go ahead and grab one of those and pull it out. Let me pray, and then I'll read that. Father, the truth is, if we're honest, that we all experience that fracture and that division. And God, today would you come and just help us to identify that a bit and then bring some healing. Lord, we don't want to just talk about healing of division. We want to actually experience some of it. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come right now? We invite you. Put your power on this talk on our time together. In Christ's name, amen. Do you guys know that one of the reasons I pray before we read the scripture and kind of dive into that is not because we're in church and you have to, but it's because we really believe that God wants to actually empower this time and do something with it. Like right now at this moment, God wants to do something in our lives. And so it's not just an exercise. I really think he wants to do something. And there's some division that he wants to heal in your life and in mine today. So Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 8, Matthew records Jesus saying this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God." I'm going to talk about the healing of division in two different areas. The first one is kind of an internal healing, a healing of division in our hearts. What did Jesus mean when he was talking about pure in heart? Like, what does heart mean to him? The way the ancient Jewish community would use the word heart is really different than the way that you and I would use it. We would speak of heart as like an internal organ or a muscle that's pumping blood throughout our bodies. Or we might speak of heart as that place of our emotions, like when you said that, you broke my heart. Or we might speak of heart as like that place of our will where we're making decision, like I decided with all my heart to do that. The way the Jewish community in the ancient biblical literature would describe heart is really different. They described heart as one's total person, one's complete personality, our willing, our thinking, and our feeling. That your heart is your whole self. It's who you really are. They had no understanding of that division between the head and the heart, that your heart encompassed who you really are, like all of you, your whole self. That was your heart, the whole deal. And notice how Jesus doesn't say, "Blessed are the pure in doctrine." He doesn't say, "Blessed are the pure in head." Right? Now, I think that head and doctrine are really important. It's important to learn to think. And it's important to learn how to think rightly. That's a good deal. But in the Western church, we spend so much time trying to strain out every theological gnat of impurity that we embrace all sorts of impurity in the way we really live our lives. That somehow we want to become pure in our ideals, but not in our real lives. I think Jesus is getting at that. One of the things that purity means is it just means to be unmixed or unalloyed, you know? We talk about pure gold, pure spring water, or my favorite, pure maple syrup. Yeah, that stuff's good, isn't it? Nectar of the trees, I like that. Another way to think about purity, though, is to think about being undivided. Psalm 86. "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart." Give me a heart without division. Jesus is taking aim at our divided lives, at our divided hearts, the way we try to go more than one way at a time. You know, one part of you wants to follow God. One part of you wants to really follow him with everything you've got. But another part of you wants to do your own thing. Like, you know, one part of you, you want Jesus to be king, but another part of you, I want to be in control. I want to call the shots. And we experience this division in so many different ways in our lives, don't we? Like, I could be one way at church, but I'm another way at work. And then I act a completely different way when nobody's looking, when I'm all alone. Or we experience division in our language. Like, the kind of jokes I would tell with my friends are never the kind of jokes I would tell to my wife. Right? Or I would never tell those jokes in church. Or we experience division, even some of us, in the way we dress. The way we dress is really different. Some of you guys own more than one shirt, you know? I noticed I was wearing this on that little mouth over video thing, and I thought, wow, it's durable. You know, it's lasted a while. That's the way it goes. You know, and so, I mean, we experience that division. Jesus is taking aim at the hypocrisy in our lives, the way that we're chameleon-like. We change ourselves depending on where we're at or who we're with. See, do you ever feel like you're just kind of playing games with God? Do you ever feel like your prayers are not completely sincere? Or like when we do the worship stuff here with the karaoke, you know, the words on the screen. Do you ever feel like that it's just like those words that you're singing, you're not utterly sincere about those? Ever feel that way? You know, and Jesus is taking aim at that. He wants to get rid of all the, you know, false things, every sham, every mask that we wear. He wants to eliminate that. And one of the reasons that we've worked really hard to create the culture that we have here at the Vineyard is because we believe that it's you can only get healed by Jesus if you're being authentic, if you're being real. And so we want to create this culture of authenticity where people are free to, you know, be themselves with God and with one another. We can take off our religious masks because you got to be honest. Don't you just get really tired of trying to be somebody else? Like trying to pretend you really understand what Christianity and the kingdom of God is like when you're just confused. Like trying to pretend that you've seen the movie or read the book everybody's talking about when you haven't. Ever been there? We laugh because we've all done that. Oh yeah, I read that. Right? I mean, don't you ever get tired of that? And here's the deal. You can't get healed of who you pretend to be. You can only experience healing for who you really are. And so until you become authentic with God about who you really are and authentic with one another, you never get to experience the healing that Jesus has for you. You have to quit pretending at some point. And so we work hard to create that culture and that kind of a place here where we can just be ourselves because then we can actually experience some of what he has for us. So how does a person really become pure in heart? Well, there's two things. There's what God does and there's what we do. So God's work. Some of it's accomplished entirely by God's initiative. Read this with me out of Malachi chapter 3. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. It says that God's going to sit as a refiner, a purifier of silver. And it's often been said that the way that a refiner knows when the silver is finally pure is that they could see their reflection in the silver. And I think one of the things that God does in our lives is he turns up the heat in our lives so that we begin to finally look more like Jesus. He wants to see his own reflection in our lives. And so he turns up the heat. And one of the main ways that God turns up the heat in our lives is through difficulty. God allows difficulty in our lives. He allows opposition in our lives as a way of turning up the heat to begin to make us more like himself. Financial trials. God allows stress to come into your life and my life as a way of turning up the heat. Now you might ask a really good question at this point, Michael. Where does it say in the Bible that God allows stress to come into our lives as a way of turning up the heat to purify us? And I would say, that's a really insightful question. What about 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter 1 is a good place where it says that. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, may result in praise. You see, have you considered that God is using your present circumstances to make you more like Jesus? Ever considered that? Don't waste your time praying, God, deliver me from this trouble I'm in. Rather pray, God, transform me through this trouble I'm in. God, transform me. Make me more like you. Use this. Turn up the heat, God. Let me experience it. I mean, I like the way that Paul writes, in all this you greatly rejoice, even though you've had to go through a lot of crap. Right? That's my version. I don't think Paul ever said that word, yeah. You know, if you're like me, what you do is you pray something like this. God, could you transform me like really quick, like yesterday? Because this is uncomfortable. I'm not sure I want to keep going through this. Could you change it fast? And it's kind of like asking somebody to make you a really good meal in 30 seconds. I want a really good, nutritious, healthy, vibrant, you know, like just meal that's screaming on my plate, come and enjoy me, I want one of those. But can you make it in 30 seconds, like a Big Mac or something? Right? Really healthy. You know, like that. I was like, well, no, the really good stuff in life takes time, doesn't it? It takes time. The really good stuff always takes time. And so this is going to take time for God to actually work this in our lives. And one of the greatest sources of purity in your life and my life is pain. It's one of the greatest sources of purity. Pain of all types. Pain of rejection. The pain of being humiliated by your own mistakes. The pain of being misunderstood when you were trying to communicate something good. The pain of loss. The pain of betrayal. The pain of grief. The pain of loneliness. You know, the pain of separation, the pain of financial hardship, the pain of just not being fruitful at what you're trying to do. And do you want to know one of the secrets to emotional and spiritual maturity? This is where we get involved. This is our work. One of the secrets to emotional and spiritual maturity is, what do you do with that pain? It's the thing that we do. Emotional growth and spiritual growth is largely a function of how you respond to the pain in your life. Because if you're one of those people who regularly avoids pain, pain comes your way, you avoid it, right? The pain of study, forget that, I just want to play. You know, the pain of loneliness, it feels painful to be lonely. I'm just going to medicate that away. I'm going to medicate it away. I'll watch TV, like 7,000 friends on Facebook. That'll take care of my pain that I experience, right? Or, you know, I just need more relationships. If I could have more sex, I wouldn't feel lonely anymore. And we try to medicate the pain. If you're that type of person, if you're the person who says, I don't want to go through the pain of hard work, of encountering a challenging relationship, what happens is you remain spiritually immature. Avoidance of pain always causes us to shrink, emotionally and spiritually. It always causes us to shrink. So what do we do? You know, if you want to find the way to enlarging your soul, if you want to find the way to a pure heart, you face your pain head on and you very honestly bring it before God. I love reading the Psalms because David does that really well. The writers of the Psalms understood facing their pain and then bringing it before God. I like actually just praying the Psalms because it teaches me how to do that. You say, you know what, God, I'm hurting. I'm bored. I'm lonely, I'm disappointed, I'm angry, I'm afraid. But instead of medicating it, I'm going to turn to you, Jesus. And would you meet me in this place of loneliness? Would you meet me in this place of boredom? Would you meet me in this place of disappointment? This is the part that we play in purifying our hearts. You bring your pain to Christ, and you keep bringing your pain to Christ until it becomes as natural as breathing. It's supposed to be like breathing. We bring our pain to him. Instead of God turning up the heat and us running away or sweeping it under the carpet, you just face it head on and you bring it right to him. And in the midst of that, you will experience him meeting your needs. Regularly bring your pain to God. Every heartbeat, you're saying, Jesus, I feel empty. Would you be my satisfaction? Jesus, I feel lonely. Would you come and meet me in relationship right now? We don't need more medication to get away from the pain. And so if it's so much work, why in the world should we desire to be pure in heart? Well, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will, what did he say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Exactly. This is just all right in the Bible, you guys. It's not like a trick question. This is like the easy one. I know the answer wasn't Jesus, you know, but that's always the easy one, right? That's what threw you off. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will, Jesus. No, wait. Right? No, it's just see God. You know that the great promise of the scriptures is that we'll see God. That's the great promise of the Bible, that when Jesus returns, we get to see him face to face like he really is, and we're changed in the process. That's the great promise of intimacy with God. And when you hold on to impurity in your life, one of the things that you discover is you lose intimacy with God. It's because you and I are created as whole people. You can't be moving towards God and moving towards impurity at the same time. They're different directions. Your body is not meant to go two directions at once. That's why people took up snowboarding rather than skiing. I'm convinced, right? Your body's always headed in one tumbling direction, right? You can't go two ways. And so if you're moving towards impurity, you're moving away from intimacy with God. And the great promise of pressing into that pain, the great promise of that is your intimacy with God is actually increased. You're going to grow. You're going to dive into that. So don't run away from it. The sign the kingdom of God has gotten into our lives is he begins to heal the divisions internally, and he begins to heal the divisions externally. Look at this next verse, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Okay, so what is peace? Biblically, peace is a whole lot more than inner tranquility. Inner tranquility is a part of it. But peace, there's got to be a whole lot more than sitting in a corner trying to be peaceful. I'm thinking peaceful thoughts. I want to kill him. Nope, I'm going to be peaceful, you know? Peace is more than the absence of war, but it includes that as well. From a biblical perspective, the Jewish Old Testament perspective, peace is where we get the Hebrew word shalom, which just simply means life as God intended it to be. Just a really simple definition, life as God intended it to be. There it is. Peace is wholeness, it's health. It's healing in all realms of life. So ecologically, healing in our world, relationally with other people, psychologically with ourselves, spiritually with God. It means wholeness and healing and the end of division in every realm of life. That's what the Hebrew concept of peace is. Notice how it involves all of life again? We like to compartmentalize in the West. In the East, especially in biblical literature, they never compartmentalize like that. So what is peacemaking? Well, let me start by saying what peacemaking is not. Peacemaking is not plastering over the cracks. Peacemaking is not just pretending everything's okay. Peacemaking is not just sticking up another piece of sheetrock because the termites have eaten through the last one. That's not peacemaking. Prophet Jeremiah had it really right when he said this, "They dress the wounds of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." Jeremiah is describing serious dysfunctionality, pretending everything's okay when it's not. A peacemaker is somebody who really looks at what's really going on, painfully honest about the status of relationships, admitting that there's problems, that there's failures, admitting that there's at odds with somebody, admitting that there's tension in the relationship. Like, you know what? There's tension here. Would you mind if we just talked about it? And the rest of the family says, no, shut up. We like our tension. Well, I got thick enough, you know, like steak. You can cut it with a knife. Peacemakers generally are people who point others to God. They share what Christ has done. I think peacemakers are evangelists, really. If you want to get like just down and dirty about this thing, peacemakers are evangelists because a major cause of unrest and hostility and broken relationships is that we human beings have turned our backs on God. We've turned away from him. We've gone our own way. We've bought into rebellion. And God's in the process. The peacemaker is the person who brings the good news of peace. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, and it's the greatest peacemaking verse in the whole Bible. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Three words in the Greek, four in the English. It's the biggest peacemaking phrase in the whole Bible. Be reconciled to God. People experience unpeace, unrest, hostility in so much of life. Life is in turmoil. We lack peace inside. We're anxious, you know. We're not sleeping well. We're confused. Everything seems like it's falling apart around us. It's in chaos. Your family's a mess. Finances are a mess. Relationships are strained. Here's the good news of peace. You can be reconciled to God. You're not really at war with everyone around you. We're at war with our Creator. Because we've inherited from our very first parents rebellion from God. And when they rebelled from God, when they said, thanks for creating us, God, we can take it from here, and went their own way, it was like this big rock was thrown into the pond of humanity. And the ripples have been moving away from the center ever since. People are moving naturally. We're born to move away from God, not towards him. And what Jesus Christ did in his absolutely perfect life and sacrificial death and resurrection from the dead is he put a flag, a stake, back at the center of that pond so that people can turn back to God. It's because of his sacrifice and our surrender to him that now we can have relationship with his heavenly Father. The good news of peace is that we can turn towards him even though we've had our back away from him. And the most fundamental division in the whole world is between us and God. I like to say it this way. There's no real human solution to the human problem. Do you ever notice that no matter who we elect, we still have the same problems? Or maybe we'll exchange problems, you know, like in another 10, 12, 20 years. But we still got the problems. The solution is at a vertical level. The solution is with God himself. And so when you're at war with God, you can't get beyond yourself, your own needs. You're at war with people around you. And peace with God is this incredible gift. It's this incredible gift that's offered in the person of Jesus when we simply surrender to him. And so let me ask you this. Are you a person that experiences that peace? Do you experience that shalom peace that just like goes through your whole life, your whole being? Do you experience that? Or are you always trying to medicate the pain and get away from it? Do you know that yet? It's not hard to know. It'll cost you everything you got. But it's not hard. You simply surrender to the King. And he begins to bring peace to our lives. And if you're a person who has experienced that peace, well, have you taken the next step and actually become a peacemaker? Are you actually pointing people to God? One of the things that we do here at the Vineyard, I'm not going to touch you. I'm just going to grab a card from right here. So don't hit me, okay? One of the things that we do is we just make it easy to invite people to come and connect with us as a community, as a church, because we want them to experience that peace. And so that's what the little postcards are for. That's what the stupid candy bars are for. One pastor in town said, that Vineyard church has just grown because they give out candy bars. Yeah, you're probably right. That's it. That's all of it right there in a nutshell, you know, that's it. Everything else here sucks. It's just the candy bars, right? And once a year, they get a candy bar, you know, and they want to come back. That's it. I love people. When they're sleeping. No, one of the reasons that we wanted to rent the deck this year for Easter service is simply because there's not enough room here. Like, you guys are at the service that everyone would come to if they could. This one, right here, 10 o'clock, right? Everyone would come here if they could. The problem is everyone came here. That's almost 1,000 people on the weekends. We'd be sitting, like, too high on laps, right? There's 200 chairs. You figure it out. That's probably 5 high on laps or something. The guy in the bottom is going to get crushed. That's just not good. You know, hey, would you come to Vineyard? You look big. Can you sit on the bottom? No, we wanted to make some room for people. And so we decided, hey, let's do this. Let's get everybody together at once, and let's just invite, like, anyone who's not connected to church. That's about 290,000 people in the Twin Ports, in the greater Twin Ports, that aren't connected to a church. That's a lot of people. And we'll just make room for them if you invite them. And we'll have coffee and donuts. We'll laugh. We'll look at the Bible. We'll offer a chance to experience real peace. And then peacemakers also... This thing worked. There we go. Peacemakers also disturb the status quo. Peacemakers are not people who let sleeping dogs lie. We disturb the ground as we're pulling up the weed because we want to get the roots. Peacemakers are people who aren't afraid to disturb the status quo. A couple quotes. E. Stanley Jones, the great missionary to India, once said, "People hate to be disturbed, even for the better." Is that true? You know, we don't change anything in our lives when things are going well. Why fix what ain't broken? It's when things start falling apart that we start addressing change. Dom Helda Camara, retired archbishop from Brazil, said this, and I love this quote. "When I feed the poor, they call me a saint. When I ask why the poor are poor, they call me a communist." You see, peacemakers aren't afraid to stir things up a little bit. Because it's only in doing that that you actually get to a place of real peace in relationships. They're not afraid to say, hey, there's some tension in the room. Let's address it. Let's bring it out. And then peacemakers are not natural. The Beatitudes, remember, are not natural qualities. This is what happens when the kingdom of God gets into your life, gets into your soul. You surrender to the king, and he begins to change you into this kind of a person. These aren't hoops to jump through. These aren't new laws to try to attain. This is what God will accomplish in our lives if we simply surrender to him, if we simply give our lives to him in that way. So peace comes out of an undivided heart, a pure heart. You're walking in the light of God, and you begin to bring peace to other people. So what does peacemaking then really cost? What does this thing cost? Because there's a cost to it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The NIV actually nails it a little closer when the NIV says they will be called sons of God. In Jewish literature, when somebody called you the son of a pig, you son of a pig, we say it differently today, don't we? They weren't actually saying something about your parents when they called you a son of a pig. They were saying something about you, that you have the characteristics and the habits of a pig. That's who you are. Don't use that with your kids. Not good. Right? I tried that. Doesn't work. No, they were saying something about you, your habits, your qualities. Jesus is saying that peacemakers share the character of God. That you're like sons and daughters of God when you begin to make peace. See, we're supposed to make peace the same way that God made peace with us. So how did he do it? Did God, like, get on a radio station and just start ripping on people? Is that the way he made peace? You don't agree with me? You're all like a bunch of idiots? Is that how God did it? That's how we try to do it. I mean, if you listen to Christian radio today, not all of it, but some of it. I mean, you find that, don't you? Like, dude, that's not how Jesus did it. How did Jesus do it? He came to our level, and he died for us. When the kingdom of God gets in you, you will begin to wage peace. And you'll begin to wage peace the way that he did it. And to wage peace is always costly. It's costly to cross that chasm that's divided a relationship and to reach across to the other side and say, I'm sorry. That's costly to do. You risk embarrassment. You risk being taken advantage of. You risk a whole lot of stuff. It's costly to cross that divide in a relationship, you know, when we've been misunderstood and apologize. Because we can't demand that somebody forgives us. We put the choice in their hands and we just simply say, I'm sorry. But isn't that what Jesus did? He died for us when we were still sinners, Paul wrote. He paid the way for us when we hated him. We're his enemies. And yet he dies for us. See, that's the way we're called to do it. To actually lay down our lives and serve. And it's costly to serve another person. It's costly to lay down your life. It always costs us. But that's the way the kingdom of God works. It's not us just ranting and raving and trying to make our opinions known. It's us being willing to lay down our lives for other people. It's costly to shut up when what you want to do is just rail on somebody. That costs you something. It's costly to wage peace, to simply listen to another person. But our relationship with our Heavenly Father was so important to Jesus that he did that. And that's the same example he's calling us to follow. I don't know. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? Why don't you guys stand up? Let me pray. Father, again, if we're to be honest with you, we just have to admit that there's a lot of impurity in our lives. Look, I'm not sure, God, we've ever been completely pure about anything. We always have mixed motives. And Lord, we don't want to live divided lives. And so we submit to your kingship, to your rule, to your reign, to your control. We just say, God, it's better to have you in control than us. Come, Holy Spirit. Some of you have never experienced that peace that I was talking about, just there. That wholeness, that healing that God begins to work through your life as you surrender to Christ. For some of us here today, you've never come to that point where you've just surrendered to Jesus as King. And like I said earlier, it's not that difficult. It's a very simple thing to do. Of course, it takes you your whole life to live it out. And it's going to cost you everything you've got. But it's like easy to get started. You just simply surrender. And you can actually surrender just through talking to God. Just praying something like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for your absolutely perfect sinless life. Thank you for your sacrificial death on the cross. And thank you for that resurrection from the dead that proves it's all true. And I just submit to you as my King, as my Lord, as the Master. Lord Jesus, you get to be boss. I surrender to you. Would you come and fill me now with your Holy Spirit? Would you begin that incredible work of changing me from the inside out and make me someone like yourself? Someone with an undivided heart, someone it could be an experiencer of peace and a bringer of peace. Jesus, would you change me? And you know, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, one of the things that we'd love to do is just give you a gift. And up here on either side of the stage is a little box, and the prayer ministry folks, by the way, the prayer ministry team, you can make your way up here right now. The prayer ministry folks would love to just give you one of those little boxes. It's a CD. It talks about how to grow as a Christian. It's also a Bible in there and a couple little pamphlets that just talk about how do you really grow as a follower of Jesus? What does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus? And we'd love to give you one of those today if you just prayed that prayer with me, if you surrendered your life to Christ for the first time today. Others of us, we've really been experiencing some of that pain, the heat that I've been talking about. God's been turning up the heat in our lives, and we realize we've been medicating it. We've been going other places. We've been trying to sweep it under the carpet. We've been trying to pretend it doesn't exist. We can't figure out why it never goes away. And God wants to transform your life through that pain. And we would love to just pray with you in the midst of that. If you're experiencing that division in your life that I talked about, if you're experiencing that pain, if you want to experience that peace, or if you want to see God release you as a peacemaker, we would love to pray with you today. Just come on up here in the front and let us pray with you. Let us bless what God's doing. The worship team's going to lead us in some worship. You're free to hang out as long as you want to. Other than that, God bless you guys, and thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a really great rest of the day.